Becoming a tradition to be with you on the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving as you prepare and as congregations around the Southeast prepare to take part in the annual Child Haven Thanksgiving Appeal. And so we are thankful for your participation in that effort. We're grateful for all that you do for our great work and ministry at Child Haven all year round. I've said this many a time right here in this pulpit that we wish that all the congregations, all 240 congregations that have a role in work at Child Haven would model themselves with the year-long involvement that you guys and you brethren do here at the Jacksonville Church Christ. You help make our work and our ministry to children and those who are in need of a safe and Christian home to live in. You make it possible. You are sowing the seeds that will bring fruit for years to come. Only eternity will be able to tell the good that is being done by your efforts and the efforts of others through the great ministry at Child Haven. I am grateful to be with you. This is like a second family to be able to come and to worship with you guys at the Jacksonville Church Christ. I want you to meet some of our children. She's a beautiful 16-year-old girl with a 1-year-old daughter. When she came to us a few months ago, she was picked up by the Department of Human Resources and brought into care and brought to Child Haven. She and her older brother, brother's not with us at Child Haven, but both were picked up out of a hotel room. She and her brother have passed out. They've been smoking pot. Her 1-year-old daughter was walking around the hotel room with an unlit cigarette in her mouth. And when they arrived at Child Haven, both she and her child were just covered with head lice. Bless our house parents. I think they washed everything in that house and disinfected everything in that house. 2 or 3 times during the course of that weekend, she arrived on a Friday and, you know, working hard to try to make sure that that lice did not infect everybody in the house and get into the furniture and into the beds and all those types of things. I'll tell you, I didn't know much about head lice until I came to Child Haven 21 years ago. But once or twice over the years, we've had a battle with that. It's when these kids come in, it's no fun. They talk about having, oh, we got head lice, we need to go get something. I said, go get it, I'm going to go home. Get far away from it. Get far away from it. The next Monday, we had to take her to the doctor. She talked about discomfort in her abdomen. She had an infection in her urinary tract backed up into her kidney. She said, well, I've been trying to get mother to get me to take me to the doctor for about 2 months. Today, she is healthy. She is beginning to live a new life. I almost hesitate to share this, but I've decided this year, I'm just going to, you know, over the last few months, I've been sharing it. One of our staff's talking to her and said to her, what's your mother's name? And she responded, memory. And then she said, oh, do you mean her real name or do you mean her working name? Memory's her working name. Her mom is suspected to be the ringleader of a prostitute ring in North Alabama. She told one of our staff members about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I'm really having a hard time. I got kind of used to smoking pot just about every day, and to live a life without it is a different life. But you know, she's doing well. She's learning about God. We see the beginning of a real faith. She is almost grown, 19 years old. Been in our care about 6 months. Victim of brutal abuse. About a month and a half ago, I was walking down the hallway outside of my office and she was coming in for a meeting. She stopped me and spoke as she always did. She calls me Papa. My grandchildren call me Papa, and some of the kids at Child Haven call me Papa. Now, they don't call my wife Nana. They call her Miss Debbie. And I said, you know, we call Dr. Wright, we call him Papa. And so she calls me Papa. And that day she didn't look like she just, you know, wasn't her chipper usual self. And I said, how you doing? She said, oh, I'm trying to struggle a little bit. She says, you don't know all about the things that have happened to me. She said, I just can't talk about it. And I thought to myself, young lady, I don't know everything that's happened to you, but I know enough. I know enough to know that when you go to bed at night, you leave the light on in your room because you're afraid of the dark. I know enough that having the light on in your bedroom down that hallway of the group home is not enough for you to feel secure, so the hallway light is on all night long. And I know enough to know that that hallway light is not enough to make you really feel secure, so the light in the kitchen is on, the light in the living room is on, the light in the bathroom is on, because you don't want to have to wake up in the night and have to go anywhere in the house that is dark. She's really struggling. She has a volatile temper, struggles with depression. She's working hard to be healthier. And you know, the amazing thing is that sometimes our young people who struggle the most and have had the most horrendous things happen in their lives can at times show the depth of a faith that is just simply inspiring. And you wonder, how can they trust in God like they do? This young woman graduated from high school in May, just a few months ago. We're so proud of her. She's a single mom. She just is finishing up her first semester of nursing school in college. She'd had almost no contact with her mom for a number of years. And then during her senior year in high school, mom kind of came back into her life in a way, and she had some contact with her mother. And she told me, you know, back like in January or February before her graduation, I'm kind of excited to be able to see mom a little bit more and you know, to have a grandmother for my child. And you know, I really don't know what to think about that. She's not ever been here for me, but she seems to want them to get to know me. And I said, well, I hope that goes well. And I met her mom at her high school graduation and just kind of shook her hand in the hallway. You know, you're in the midst of a great crowd, you know, hundreds of people, you know, in a little foyer there by the arena, and shook her hand, and she thanked me for what we're doing for her daughter. And I said, well, glad you're having some contact with your daughter, and congratulated her for graduation. She told me the next week, graduating on Friday, I believe it was Monday, she came by and she said, oh, I'm so disappointed. I said, no, really? She said, yes. She said, I don't think you really knew what was going on Friday graduation. So my mom was there. You met my aunt as well. My aunt brought her, but mom was stone drunk. So she was standing there talking to you. That was probably her most lucid time of the evening. And I thought, yeah, she was talking to me, the guy from Child Haven, that she was trying to pull it together. She went on to say to me, I've made a decision in my life. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, it has to do with my mom. And my decision is, I'm not going to expect anything. I'm going to have zero expectations. Now, I want to visit with her. You know, I want to know her. I want her to know me. But I'm never going to expect her to be sober. I'm never going to expect her to be drug-free. I'm never going to expect her to stand in the gap for me or to be an encouragement to me. She said, I have another family here at Child Haven, and they're the people that are standing with me. Big tear came to her eye. But she stays focused. This Wednesday night, she and one of our deacon's wives will be teaching a 4-year-old Bible class. About 5 months ago, my wife was teaching on that hallway. She said, you wouldn't believe this, but said, I forget what they were doing. But their little class for the 4-year-olds had something to do with little children, so she brought her 2-year-old daughter into the class as a prop. All dressed up in some biblical character that she worked all week making for her little daughter to teach those 4-year-olds. And the adult teacher in that class says to me, she's terrific. She's terrific. She's 14 years old, broken adoption. comes from a very middle-class family. Her father is a physician. Things obviously are going well. She's come to live with us at Child Haven. She's got lots of questions. Who am I? Why was I not loved by my mother? Why have my adopted mom and dad given me up? A lot of anger, a lot of embellishment, a lot of adolescence. She's taking a day at a time. She's learning a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to help her process through the questions that are a part of her life right now. I want you to meet some of our children. Some of the ones who live at Child Haven. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, let's turn to the third chapter of the book of Zephaniah. And I'm not going to tell you where to find Zephaniah. I might say it's near the end of the Old Testament. Before we get into this chapter and begin looking at what Zephaniah shares with us and about something that has to do with our work and ministry at Child Haven, I want to just share with you some things that are going on in our ministry right now. And I want to ask you to keep some things in your prayers. Our work at Child Haven is going very, very well. First of all, you know, many of you are aware that on the just early in October, the first week of October, or I think about the 13th of October, our campus was hit by, you know, a thunderstorm. You know, I told someone after that, I said, back in 2011, the tornadoes came and just devastated the community of Coleman, knocked out our power at our campus for days. We were one of the first ones to get power turned on. I think I shared that with you a few years ago. Brethren, you know, from Nashville to Mobile brought generators and gasoline so we could try to save our food and to keep lights on and keep things going through the tornadoes, but nothing on our campus was damaged. And so three years later, we have a thunderstorm with 100-mile-an-hour straight-line winds that did just right at $100,000 in damage to our campus. We've been just amazed at the response from so many folks. That tough storm came through on a Monday at 4 p.m. Just tell you a couple of quick stories about that that are just kind of amazing. That television stations from Huntsville and Birmingham actually broadcast live that night later in the evening from our campus. We did 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock interviews, then 9 o'clock update and a 10 o'clock newscast live from our campus. And we said, can you come bring us some volunteers to help us clean up the trees? We had, you know, 7 large, 5 of them were old growth oak trees, you know, trees this big around, been around 75 or 100 years. Our campus is going to have a lot more daylight now than it used to have. And one of those came down over the top of one of our houses. We had 4 houses damaged, but 3 were rather minor, and then this one house was really damaged badly. And the next day, we had approximately 100 volunteers through the course of that day, some of whom brought their heavy equipment to cut those trees. All but one of those trees was gone and cut up by the end of the day, and they brought the heavy equipment with cranes to pick that tree up off the roof of the house and get it situated. I'm so proud of the house parents, the Gadows, that were in Smith Cottage with their teen moms when that tree came crashing down across the corner of that house and poked its way through 3 rooms in that house. And once all those girls stopped screaming, Craig got them all together, made sure, and Christina, and made sure that everybody was safe, made sure that everybody was okay, and then kind of said, now girls, let's just settle down for a minute. We got to focus now. Let's make sure we're all right. Let's look at what we need to do. And we developed a plan, moved them into a house that we had just finished renovating that night, and that's where they're living until they get back into their home. And repairs are well underway. The Gadows lost their new van, had 6,000 miles on that tree, came right across top of that van, broke all the windows out of it, just about squashed it flat. And he's like, we'll deal with that later. Let's get all these kids safe and settled. 3 moms with babies. One young lady who was expecting a child, her due date was the next day. You didn't think we kept a good close eye on her? She went on for another week and had to be induced. Has a beautiful little boy. It's about 6 weeks old now. Named Eric. About 9 o'clock, 8:30 and 9 that night, I actually went up to my office, which was on the second floor of our building, because we were having trouble getting communication around, and cell coverage wasn't that good. There's quite a bit of damage around the community, and I thought, well, if we get up high, lots of times we get up on the second floor, I have better cell coverage. I want to send an email or text message to all of my house parents and all my staff on campus to tell them that I was going to be in my office, sleeping on the floor of my office. If anything happened, if we were expecting another line of storms, if kids got upset, if something happened in their house, it needed to be one of them know how to reach me, know where I was. And so I was up there trying to get that text and looking at the little bars, and I heard something go, bzzz. Then there was a big pop and a bang, and I'm looking around and looking at my printer and looking at all this, and what in the world is that? I looked down at the floor, and there was a surge protector strip just going bzzz. Then there was a pop, and then flames came out of it about 10 inches long, and it caught on fire. And I reached down there as far as I could up, and I grabbed the cord and jerked it out of the socket and started stamping on it with my feet and looking around thinking, where's the coat that I can, smother this fire? And I was about ready to pull my shirt off. I thought, there's not a coat in this office anywhere. We need to have a coat up here. And I stamped it out with my feet, and it went out. It was sitting right next to a credenza, wooden credenza, my desk, and right under a little oak table that it's about the size top of this pulpit where the printer was sitting on that my grandfather made about 80 years ago. He made a lot of furniture in his house because he was too poor to buy any. And I told someone, I said, it's 80-year-old oak, and I'll bet you $1 if you knew what it was finished with, it'd be shellac. And I said, you suppose if I had not been sitting at my desk at that moment in time, do you suppose that oak table would have caught fire? I said, we'd have had an inferno in my office. All concrete walls, steel door, very institutional. I said, it probably would have gone that, from the fire people told me later, said, we'd probably have gone under the door because the carpet goes under the door. But I happened to be there to send out a message, stamped it out with my feet. Do you believe in the providence of God? I have a stronger belief in that now today than I used to. But we're recuperating from that. We are recuperating from that. And things are going very, very well. We're grateful for the help and the prayers and concern of brethren from all across the Southeast. I want to ask you to keep something in prayer. We need something desperately, and we need you to be praying about it. I told the board this week, Thursday night, there are 3 things that determine how many children you can serve at Child Haven. 3 things. Number one, you got to have people. You have to have house parents. Folks who are willing to say, I'm going to make this my ministry to live in a group home. It's a great job. You just get to take care of up to 8 girls, 8 young people, preteens and teens, aren't related to each other. It's a very calm environment to be in every day. Secondly, you have to have money. You got to be able to pay the bills. Thirdly, you got to have kids. Now, guess which is the hardest and which is the easiest to get? You're right. Getting kids is not the hardest. Getting people. You're going to help us take care of the money next Sunday. We are looking for house parents. I'm down 1 set, but I'm looking for 2 because we're trying to grow in 2015 after many, many years of the last 3 or 4 years since finances and economy being so bad. We're in a growth mode at Child Haven, and we're looking for more children to serve. We're looking to expand, and we're talking about how we can figure out ways to serve more people, but the one thing we got to have is house parents. Pray. Pray that we can find faithful members of the Lord's church to do this work, be a part of this ministry, give themselves towards the work at Child Haven. God is blessing our work. You know, we celebrate over the so many things in our work. We celebrate things from passing your GED exam to getting your driving permit to getting your driver's license to getting your first job, getting admitted into college, to finding your first girlfriend or boyfriend. But through it all, one thing has always been in front of us. And that's the faith-driven reason for our existence. And for 21 years, we've seen an average 20 baptisms annually in the work of Child Haven. Back to Zephaniah. He began his ministry in Israel during a very dark, dark time in Israel's history. They were under Assyrian bondage. They were in bondage under the Assyrian rulers. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, had been murdered in 681 B.C., and he was succeeded by his son, Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon was a very strong king. When Zephaniah was beginning his ministry and his preaching, he was a voice in the wilderness because all during the Assyrian bondage, the prophets of God had fallen silent. And some scholars think it had been maybe 75 years since a prophet of God had raised his voice and preached to the children of Israel. And many of them had thought, God has deserted us and God has forgotten us and God has walked away from us and it's all hopeless. Well, Esarhaddon marched into Egypt and captured the city of Memphis in 671 B.C. After his death, another king came whose name was Ashurbanipal. He also was a strong ruler and he strengthened the empire. And he marched from Memphis and he went another 440 miles down the highway, which was no small feat during a time where you're walking and traveling by chariot, and captured the Egyptian city of Thebes and pretty well controlled that part of the world. But at his death, the Assyrian Empire began to crumble. The Israelites had just about given up on God. They were being persecuted. They lived in a world dominated by paganism. Child sacrifices were not uncommon. They felt that the world was a hopeless place. It was a desperate time. It was a spiritual desert. And in the midst of all of that came the voices of Zephaniah, Nahum, and Jeremiah, three great prophets of God. Jeremiah, obviously the most verbose and had the longest book. But the book of Zephaniah is written in that type of setting. It's divided into about three different sections. The judgment oracles begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 down to about verse 8 of chapter 3. And Zephaniah pretty well condemns Israel and everybody else for their faithlessness and their sinfulness. Then in verse 9 of chapter 3 through verse 13, he talks about a great change that is about to take place in their land. He's really saying, God is about to wake up. You think he's been gone and has been ignoring you, but he's not. He's about to return. There's going to be some great changes coming. And then in our text, beginning in chapter 3, about verse 14, it's a section that has been called a new song, a new reality. Now, I hope that you can begin to see a little bit of the parallels. I don't know about you, but there's some Christian music that just touches me. And Matt Maher, in his recent album, All the People Said Amen, performed a song and it's called, Lord, I Need You. I think this song could describe where Israel was. I think this song can describe where our children at Child Haven are. Many of them, especially those that are new to our program, have only been with us a few months. I think this song can describe where we have been, and maybe some of us still are. Here's some of the lyrics. Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and my stay. To hopeless and downtrodden people, Zephaniah wrote these words as he closed his book. Verse 14, chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Israel, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you even in singing. And I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you, and I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out, and I will appoint them for a praise and a fame in every land where they are put to shame. And at that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the people of the earth. And when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. He describes them. Eyes that are cast down, downtrodden, depressed. I love the Old Testament prophets because they always hold up hope. Zephaniah is talking about the power of the grace-filled God, and in reality, he's talking about the power of the gospel. Here's what I want my children at Child Haven to know. They come downtrodden and hopeless and weak, with hollow eyes and limp arms. And I want to say to them, sing, shout, rejoice. God, our God, through His Son, Jesus the Christ, has liberated you. He's liberated you. Israel was living under the powerful hand of the Assyrians. They were being made into slaves. They had been taken away from their homeland. They were living in a strange place. You know what the most important thing to do with a child that comes to live with Child Laban? You bring him in, you talk to him, you say, we love you and we want you, and here's where you're going to live, and here's your house, and here's your room. It's a strange place. You need to tell them where the bathroom is. They won't ask, but they want to know. See, you don't think about those things, do you? They're in a strange land. God has taken away our judgments. He's cast out our enemies. He's overcome our disasters. He has liberated us. Number two, God has overcome your fear and your helplessness. You know, most of you know a little bit about my family. I've shared a lot with you about my family over the last 3 or 4 years. Well, we now have 6 grandchildren. Our newest granddaughter will be here tomorrow night for Thanksgiving, her first trip to Alabama. Well, my son has his way. She can already say Roll Tide is 6 weeks of age. Kate lives in Minnesota with my son and his daughter. They're still living up there in sin. It's a sin to be that far away from your grandparents. I'm still looking for that in the Bible, but I know it's in there somewhere. But Kate and Amanda are actually in St. Louis tonight. They'll be traveling the rest of the way in tomorrow to be with us. Most of you know that Debbie and I are empty nesters. My wife was the director of student services until about a year ago, just over a year ago. She retired from the school system so she could spend more time with her grandparent, with her grandchildren as a grandma, which meant I was a bachelor for 2 weeks not long ago. She spent with Minnesota for a week. After Kate was born, spent that week with Amanda, helping things out, the second week of Kate's life, and left Minnesota, flew to Dallas because my daughter was going on a mission trip to Haiti. We'd had that plan for a long time, and her husband's a teacher, but 3 of her 4 children aren't in school, and so Debbie went from Minnesota to Dallas to take care of them, and of course, right at the beginning of that trip is when the storm came, so but you wouldn't have seen much of me anyway. But since we were so lonely around the house, and since she's the director of special ed teacher for 30 years, and I run a children's home, we felt we had to go get a rescue dog. It's really all my maintenance man's fault. Because about almost a year ago, this car left Arab and drove all the way to Coleman and stopped, and a little kitten jumped out of the engine compartment, having hung on for dear life for about 40 miles, and ran out. Just the most sweet, beautiful kitten in the world. Maintenance man caught it and brought it. My wife was working in the office as a volunteer and said, Debbie, can you look after this kitten? And Debbie just fell in love with it, except our kids are all allergic to cat fur. And so the kitten was adopted by another member of my staff. And Debbie said, you know, we do a little research, and she's the researcher in the family. And she says, did you know that a Havanese is one of those hyperallergenic dogs? And we have found a Havanese at a rescue place. And before I knew it, Taylor was in our life. He's about 15 pounds. He's gray and white. He's absolutely beautiful and handsome. Taylor has one problem. Actually, I have one problem. Taylor doesn't like me. He's scared to death of me. This is not funny. I mean, you imagine coming into your house and sitting there and this dog growls and barks when you come in, and then he gets over like over there and he sits there and he looks at you at attention all night long, and if you go boop, he just goes all running around the house and just pacing back and forth, you know. Now the interesting thing is, he's been very healthy for us. I'm walking 2 or 3 miles a day. You know, before if I walked up to go get my remote, it was a big piece of exercise. But we walk and we go out the door and I'll have my treats and I say, come on, Taylor, if I could grab his toys and go in the backyard and say, come on, let's play. I'll throw a thumb. He'll run across the yard and get it and run back up and get within about 4 or 5 feet of me and say, that's as close as I'm going to get to you. But if you'll throw it again or give me a treat, I think it'll be good. He'll eat a treat out of my hand as we're walking around the yard, walking around the block. When we walk in that house, he's on attention. It was a challenge when Debbie was gone for 2 weeks. I kept him on a leash the whole time when I was around the house because I had to catch him. I'd chase him up under the bed, crawl up under there, pull him out. I want you to know, we'd had Taylor about 2 or 3 weeks. Debbie called back to the place. We got him and talked to the lady, and she said, well, you know, hang on. She said, we never saw any of that, but we didn't have any men around. Oh, did I tell you he absolutely loves my wife, sits in her lap. She grooms him. She brushes him. It's like having a baby and does all this stuff. He'll come, sit. He absolutely adores her, but he doesn't like me. So this lady said, Mary Jane or someone is going to call you in a few days and talk to you about that. So this lady calls and asks Debbie a bunch of questions. Debbie says, I'm sorry. She said, I'm a little confused. Can you tell me who you are? She's a dog psychologist. I have a dog psychologist. Rescue, works with the rescue. We have a trainer that we have found that have gone through obedience. That was a lot of fun, actually. Taylor's doing great. But, you know, our trainer and our psychologist said, you know, what's happened to Taylor is Taylor has been abused by a man in a house badly during the first 8 months of his life. And he is scared to death of you, and he may or may not ever get over it. Maybe a year to 2 years is what most think. He might get over it. He may just wake up one day and say, hey, Jim Wright, you're not so bad. I'll come jump up here on the sofa beside you. I'll come up and let you pet me. You know, you're more than just a treat machine or someone to throw my bone so I can go chase it across the yard. And he's pretty good outside, but you get him in the house, he is scared to death. He's not mean. He's just the sweetest dog in the world. All of our grandchildren came home last summer the first time. All of them, about 13 in the house, he was like shell-shocked. Like, whoa, what's going on? My little world's been all messed up. And my little grandchildren, you know, surrounded him. We looked up once, and Taylor was up under one of our chairs, and 2-year-old John was up there and had him by the ear and was dragging him out. And he was like, help! But he didn't bite, didn't growl, didn't bark. He just had this wild look in his eyes like, where's Mama? Where's Nana? Come help me, Mama. Get this wild man off of me. Get this 2-year-old away from me. But he is scared to death of me. You ever known anyone like that that's been so scared? Romans 15. Verse 13. I love what Paul says. Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you up with joy and peace, that you can abound in hope. And I want to say to my kids, we have a God that can overcome. He has delivered you. Don't be afraid. Don't be hopeless. You have a new future. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I love this. The Bible says that God rejoices over us with gladness. He quiets us in His love, and He sings over us. Did you hear what He said? Verse 17, Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He rejoices over you with gladness. He quiets you with his love, and he rejoices over you with singing. Maybe that's why he wants us to sing on Sundays. Our God loves singing. Our mission statement at Child Haven is very simple. Child Haven exists to bring every child into a lifelong relationship with God through his Son, Jesus the Christ, by meeting the individual needs of every child. We serve about 75 children every day and about 50 adults right now. We're trying to grow that. We want them to know our God. We want them to know Jesus Christ. We want them to have a different life. About 3 months ago, secretary dialed up to my office and I answered the phone and she said, Dr. Wright, I said, yes, sir. She said, I'm not really too scared. That our receptionist just left to have her second baby. Probably not coming back. You know, going to be a stay-at-home mom for a while, I think. Young woman, she said, I'm not too scared, but there's a strange man, young man, out here on our front porch of our big white building, and he's just walking back and forth. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not hurting anything. He's just kind of looking around the campus, walking back and forth. He hasn't come in. He hasn't identified himself. I don't know who he is. And I said, you're scared to death, aren't you? She said, uh-huh. I said, I'm coming right on down. He's probably a former resident. So I went running down the steps, walked down the front porch, looked up, and I said, Mikey, I hadn't seen you in there. What's it been? He said, about 7, 8, 9 years. I said, how are you? It was one of our former residents. And we sat down on the front porch, and he said, well, he said, I've been meaning to come by for a long, long time. He said, you know, you may remember me being here. I said, oh, yeah. And Mikey's one of those in-your-face, aggressive. I'm not absolutely sure, but I think we kicked him out for behavior. He said, I want you to know, he said, you know one of the things I remember about this? I said, what? He said, I remember my sister coming. I said, yes. He said, you remember my sister? I said, I do. He said, she stayed over at Miss Patsy. He said, Miss Patsy didn't like me. I said, no, Miss Patsy had a bunch of teenage girls. You were in that bunch of teenage boys. Miss Patsy didn't like any of the boys because they always wanted to like the girls. She was real protective of girls. He said, yeah, but she let my sister come and spend a weekend with her so we could visit. And then he told me his story. He said, I left Child Haven, went to another place, got in all kinds of trouble, ended up being emancipated. Hit the streets, wasn't too long before I was just really not living a very good life, getting into all kinds of mischief and trouble. He had some things happen in his life. And he said, I came to myself. And I just woke up one morning and I thought, this is not the life the Child Haven taught me to live. And he said, that day I decided I was going to go a different way. And I called and re-enrolled in college. And I went back to college and I finished my degree and I got some additional training. And he said, then I got a really good job. He's been there like for the last 6, 7 years. And he said, my work takes me through Coleman. He actually doesn't live. He lives over in this part of Alabama. He said, but I travel up 157 all the time. He said, I'm on a road job and I travel to different states around the country. But he said, if I go to Mississippi, Arkansas, I come up 157. And I get up there and I see Child Haven Road and I think, I wonder if they're still open. I said, yeah, we're still open. And he said, today I just said, I'm going to go over there, had day off. And he said, I've been on the road and got back, have some time off. He said, I just thought I'm going to drive over and see if there's anyone there. And I said, well, we're there. We're here. He said, I still have contact with my sister. She's in school. And then he looked at me and said, she's the only member of my family that I have contact with. All the rest are still into drugs, still dodging the law, still running, doing horrible things. And he said, I could have gone that way. I said, you guys changed my life. I need to come back and just say thank you. I wouldn't have any faith. I wouldn't have my job. I wouldn't have my education. He said, it took me a few years to figure it out. But you changed my life. Gave him a big hug when he left. And I said, you know, you're part of our family. You're always welcome. He said, I'll be back. It won't be 10 years before I come back. I said, please come back more often. And tell your sister I said hello. I'd like to change a few things in his life still, probably. But you know he's on the right path. He's doing fine. He's going to even be better. He's one of hundreds. Who knew not God, did not know his book. The fate brought them to a place called Child Haven. A place driven by faith and by commitment to God's word. A commitment to being a home that is Christian, where children who need a safe and Christian home to live can come and find that safety, that peace, and that faith, and that opportunity, can come to know God and go forth and live a different life. You help make that possible. But what we're trying to do, I hope that's what you're trying to do. Individually, and with your family, with your children, and your grandchildren. I hope we're all trying to live our faith. I told someone in the audience last week, What does this world really boil down to? Faith, family, and mission. Have faith in God. Have a family. I've got a great family. Three wonderful kids, three great in-laws. It's amazing they still love my children. Six wonderful grandchildren. If I lost them all tomorrow, I'd still have God's family. You know, the psalmist said he took the destitute and placed them in a family, the church, Israel. And mission. What are you going to give your life to? What are you going to go the second mile for? Where are you going to minister? So when you lie there taking your last breath, you can look back and say, maybe I made a difference in some way to somebody. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we want you to become a Christian. If you're struggling, you need our prayers. We invite you to come. Have the courage to come while we stand and we sing.